Everyone, good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary at Mary's Hill, Contemplative Divine Cenacle, and we are blessed today to have with us Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will coming to us live via live stream from Italy. We're going to begin with prayer, and it's not going to be our usual prayer that we do in the beginning of all our cenacles. We're going to begin with a supplication. This is the prayer or the supplication we use in the beginning of our Radio Maria programs on Thursdays at 11 a.m. Eastern Time. It just seems to, again, the focus of this year is to grow deeper into the gift of living the divine will, to allow God to expand our capacity and then fill it with his knowledges, his truths, and his will. And we're going to do so by getting to know our Blessed Mother better. And that's actually what our Blessed Lord wants us to do, not only to know her maternity, but to know what she did while on earth and what she is continuing to do and what she will do. She is queen of the divine will, and her immaculate heart will triumph. And actually, we're living it right now. So we're going to begin with the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom, day 31. It's the Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven. This is the soul to the glorious queen, and it's also us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All of this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, it's just a joy to be here. Grateful to have awakened both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. We welcome everyone, especially those souls coming to us for the first time from the Czech Republic and from Slovakia. Welcome, priests, sisters, brothers, and deacons. I'm going to look for Mother Gabriel right now and the Benedictine Daughters, and they come to us from two locations. Now, as you know, they've expanded and continue to expand. Again, just proof of what our Blessed Lord is doing. Okay, I have Mother and the sisters right now. I'm going to ask them to unmute.
They didn't hear that. Hello.
Okay, hi, Mother. Hi, sisters. How are you?
Okay, and you?
Oh, everything is well. Thanks be to God. Thank you so much for, again, allowing us to interrupt your day and keep you for 90 minutes. But we truly treasure it, and we really appreciate, you know, because again, the perspective that you give us, no one else can give us. And from your cloister, but yet not really a cloister, you're able to breathe your breaths and do your work and journey in this gift from a unique perspective, which does have overlays into everything that, or most of what the laity is doing. So that's why I think it's so valuable to us. And again, we love to also listen to that or reflect on the specific color that you, all of you, view this gift of the divine will in, because we all see it in a slightly different view, and it's all beneficial to each and every one of us. And we kind of think it's the color blue for our Blessed Mother. So without further ado, Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will coming to us live, your live stream from Italy, and I'm going to pin the video on Mother and the sisters so you see them and not me, and we're ready to go. Okay, Mother, thank you, sisters, again. Do we have the second location on board with us today? San Marino?
I don't see them.
I don't see them.
They were going to be up. I don't
okay.
know.
Okay. Well, they may join us later. So if anyone sees San Marino, yeah, sisters, join us, please send me a chat so I can make sure I double pin them. And great. You know, Mother, before we start, it was very interesting. I just want to share this quickly. Last evening, I was actually retiring. And before I retired, my wife called me over to the computer because she was looking for something, but when she typed in something else came up. And she thought, okay, well, something's going on here. Maybe come over here. And it was basically a video of a gentleman who experienced a near-death experience. And I'll do really quickly, I'm going to actually put it on the website when I find it. But I just want to give you a quick little synopsis on this because I think it ties directly into what we're doing. He was an airline pilot. He was born Catholic, but he was a sleepwalking Catholic, as he says. He was an airline pilot. He did very well in the stock market. He wasn't agnostic, but God was nowhere in his life. But he did very well for himself. He was actually probably a millionaire. Had his own private plane. And he got very sick with a disease. I forget the name of the disease. And basically what he did was, bottom line is he overdid his prescription medicines, his painkillers, to the point where he died. And he literally died in his pickup truck, you know, in the process of selling this large land mass. And he talks about his journey to heaven. And it's fascinating because it has commonality with a lot of the other near-death experiences, but there's a lot of different differences here because, again, everything is so unique. And just to top it, what he was talking about is, you know, as he made this progression, it was all beautiful. I mean, he saw St. Michael, who was larger than life, 15 feet, beautiful, handsome, strong, you know, stoic. He met his guardian angel. He met some gatekeepers. And then he actually met our blessed Lord, who he says it was sort of, the vision was fuzzy until it gained clarity. And then he recognized who he's speaking to. And he was shocked that that our Lord knew him by name. And then without much further ado, he just basically took out, or from his behind his back, so to speak, he brought a small book. He said a very small pamphlet. I mean, it looked like a small little menu from a diner. It was very, very thin. And our blessed Lord gave this to this gentleman and said, here, this is yours. And the gentleman said, I'm understanding. What is this, my Lord? Our Lord said, this is your life. This is your book of life. This is everything you've done for me and for others. And it was so thin that he was so embarrassed because he did nothing for others. He did everything for himself. That's what he said. And the reason why I think I'm bringing this up is because when we had our introduction on Radio Maria, we were talking about, you know, this whole hope, this whole opportunity to know, love, and serve our Lord and be with him for eternity. And now through the gift of the divine will, being able to do it on earth as it is in heaven. And we have control. Actually, he sent this gentleman back. He said, you've got more work to do. I want you to do better. He gave him, in essence, a second chance. That's really what we're being given by the gift of the divine will. We're being told to examine ourselves right now, to take a leap, to go to the next level, to allow God to take us to the next level, but to start being so that we can do on behalf of all instead of just doing for ourselves or for a few people around us. So we talked about Adam's first words, and his loving dialogue was this, quote, I love you, my God, my Father, the author of my life, end quote. And I think the key here is that because we have an opportunity to write that book ourselves, we're going to do a miserable job doing it, usually. And that's what this gentleman did. But God is giving us an opportunity, fused with him, to actually be the author of our life. So we don't have to worry about the book if we're fused with him, because it's going to be his book for us. Everything will be well. I just think that video itself was just so so hopeful that I really am inclined to share that. It's not divine will, but it's really tied to divine. I mean, everything falls under the umbrella of divine will. But it was just beautiful. And I'd like to share that later on today. Thanks, Mother.
Yeah, well, I was just reading today, and when Luis was talking about writing, you know, she had struggle writing. He says, but you're not writing. He says, I'm writing in you, you know. And yeah, it's true. He's the one who writes the book. He's going to write the book of our lives if we allow him to relive his life within us, you know, in living in the divine will. And, you know, he does it all. We can't do anything. He does it all, but he doesn't make mistakes, you know. And so even the mistakes that we make, you know, God brings a greater good out of it. But he's there within us, and we have to realize his presence, his divine indwelling. I was just reading here, and it was in October 22nd, 1926. He says, my daughter, what will be the great good? What will be the great good? The kingdom of my fiat will enclose all goods, all miracles, the most sensational prodigies. Even more, it will surpass them all together. And if miracles means to give sight to the to a blind one, to straighten up a cripple, to heal one who is sick, to raise a dead man, etc., the kingdom of my will have the preserving nourishment. And for whoever enters it, there will be no danger that he might become blind, crippled, or sick. So I think he's talking about when the divine will reigns throughout the world and everybody's living in the divine will. Death will no longer have power on the soul. And it will have, and if it will have it over the body, it will not be death, but transit. Without the nourishment of sin and a degraded human will that produced corruption in the bodies, and with the preserving nourishment of my will, the bodies also will not be subject to decomposing and becoming so horribly corrupted as to strike fear even into the strongest ones, as it happens now. But they will remain composed in their sepulchres, waiting for the day of the resurrection of all. Sounds to me like when we die in the future, when everybody's living in divine will, everyone will be incorrupt. Does that sound like that to you? I mean, it says they will remain composed in their sepulchres, waiting for the day of the resurrection of all. But we know there are certain saints who are incorrupt. Padre Pio, God shows through their holy life, their holiness, they were incorrupt. Our Lady was assumed into heaven, body and soul. Her body never was corrupt. Now, Luisa, I think they took a Luisa out of the tomb, but it was corrupt, yeah, as I remember. As far as I know. So, but you know, will we people be incorrupt? It doesn't matter, because after you're dead, you don't care if you're incorrupt or corrupt, you know, but it's where your soul is that matters, you know. He says, do you think it is a greater miracle to give sight to a poor blind one, to straighten up a cripple, to heal one who is sick, or to have a preserving means so that the eye may never lose its sight? So that one may always walk straight, so that one may always be healthy. I believe that the preserving miracle is greater than the miracle after misfortune has occurred. This is the great difference between the kingdom of redemption and the kingdom of the supreme fiat. In the first, the miracle was for the poor unfortunate, as it is today, who lie, some in one misfortune, some in another. And this is why I gave the example also externally, of giving many different healings, that there are that were the symbol of the healings that I gave to the souls and that easily returned to their infirmity. So the great miracle then will be that everyone will be healed. Everyone will be well. There will be no sickness like there is now. Now maybe there's some type of suffering, but it sounds like this, the great miracle then will be for the fortunate ones who are living in his will, to be healthy, you know, that's what it sounds like to me. Now there's the millenarism. I can't say it right, but it, you know, that the church disapproves of that. It's a heresy, you know. So it seems that we will die, but it would be like a transit. He says, it will not be death, but transit. It won't be like we die today. It's going to be different. And our bodies will not decompose. So, you know, things will be different then, you know. The second will be a preserving miracle, because my will possesses the miracle, the miraculous power that whoever lets himself be dominated by it will be subject to no evil. Therefore, it will have no need to make miracles, because it will preserve them always healthy, holy, and beautiful, worthy of that beauty that came out of our creative hands in creating the creature. The kingdom of the divine fiat will make the great miracle of banishing all evils, all miseries, all fears, because it will not perform a miracle at time and circumstances, but will keep the children of its kingdom with itself with an act of continuous miracle to preserve them from any evil and let them be distinguished as the children of its kingdom. This is... well, I don't know where the rest of it is, somewhere. Anyway, I lost part of it here. No, it's not there. anyway, that was, I don't have the rest of that one. But, you know, that's the great miracle, that there won't be any need for healing so much as we will be living a life of total health and goodness and no evil. And people will not be sinning. We will live great charity, great peace. You know, I mentioned before, when Father Gobi met Mother Angelica, he said, he was talking about the United States. He says, in the end, the United States will be the smallest and the poorest of all countries. People will truly love one another as much as they love themselves. There'll be great joy, great peace, great love. And that's where our happiness comes from. Not with what we have, not how affluent we are, but how much love do we have in our hearts for each other, you know? And that will bring great joy and great peace. That's the, you know, it's like they said, money doesn't bring happiness. Things don't bring happiness. You can get all the things you want in the world. Doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be happy. It's when you love God and you love your fellow man, that's what gives you all the joy and the happiness. Do you want to share something?
It's also easy, Mother, also to you know, when we think about blind and deaf, we always think, at least I do, I think of the physical abnormality, but blind, we can still see physically and still be blind. Mm-hmm. I know I was as a sleepwalking Catholic. And we can also be deaf if we're not listening to the right things, or what we do here, we're not putting into practice when we should be putting into practice. So to be deaf and to be blind is more than physical. I think I know I need to work on all of it, physical and non-physical, to be able to keep going. And I think each and every one of us does.
Yeah. Hey, Grace, you wanted to share something?
Hi,
Grace.
Hi. So I think the question that we all might ask ourselves every day, even Luis asks this to Jesus, is, what could I give to my beloved Jesus? Like, what could we give to Jesus to please him? And recently, in volume 27, in January 7th, 1930, Jesus gave her the answer to this question. I was feeling all abandoned in the supreme fiat, and I thought to myself, what could I give to my beloved Jesus? And he immediately, your will. And I, my love, I gave it to you. And having given it, I believe I am no longer free to give it to you, because it is yours. And Jesus, my daughter, every time you would like to give me the gift of your will, I accept it as a new gift, because I leave the human will in its free willing in such a way that the creature can be in the act of giving it to me always. And I accept it as many times for as many times as she gives it to me, because she sacrifices herself as many times for as many times as she gives me the gift of it. And in seeing that the creature is constant in giving me her continuous gift, I see that there is true decision on her part, and she loves and esteems the gift of my will. And I, just as she gives me the continuous gift of hers, give her the continuous gift of mine, and expanding her capacity, because the creature is incapable of taking the whole endlessness of my volition, I keep increasing continuously, more sanctity, more love, more beauty, more light, and more knowledge of my divine will. So as I was reading this passage, I was thinking about how Jesus wants our fiat every moment of our lives. So just saying just fiat only once a day when we feel good, that's not good enough. Jesus wants us to surrender our will to him in every moment of our lives, in season and out of season. And if we want to start living in the kingdom of the divine will, then we should start continuously offering to Jesus our wills in the bad times and in the good. And then that way, they'll help us to be predisposed to living in the kingdom of the divine will. Because when Jesus sees that we continuously give him our will, then he'll give us his will in return. And continuing in this passage, so in the exchange we make, you of your will and I of mine, we double the gifts, and it remains bound so many times for as many times as we make the exchange of it. Therefore, I always have something to give you, and you too, because in my will, things never end. They arise in every instant, And as you gave your will to me at the contact with mine, yours have acquired the prerogative of mine, of being able to give itself continuously to your Jesus. So we can give Jesus our fiat every day of our lives in every moment. And then that'll be our continuous gift to Jesus throughout each day.
So, yeah, we're a little shorthanded tonight because I don't know where the San Marino sisters are. And then one sister had to go and pick up some of
San
our
Marino
guests.
Actually, they just joined us.
They just joined us. Okay, yeah, good. Yeah, that's good. Okay, so because I've got a little bit shorthanded. One is in the Philippines, one is in Korea, and, you know, and we've got our sisters over in San Marino. So, but I wanted to read here in volume 7. It was January the 30th. It says, continuing in my usual state, blessed Jesus came for just a little and told me, my daughter, how necessary it is that the soul be constant in doing the good which she has started. In fact, though she has a beginning, she will have no end. And not having an end, it is necessary that she conform to the ways of the eternal God. God is just, is holy, is merciful. He is the one who contains everything, but perhaps only for one day. No, always, always, always. In the same way, the soul must not be patient, humble, and obedient one day, and impatient, proud, and capricious another day. These are broken virtues. It is like mixing black and white, light and darkness. Everything is disorder. Everything is confusion. Ways which are completely dissimilar to her creator. In this soul, there is continuous war because passions wage war against her. In fact, in seeing themselves being nourished so very often, they hope the victory is theirs. Demons, creatures, and even virtues themselves, in seeing themselves disappointed, wage a fierce war against her and end up nauseating her. If these souls are saved, oh, how much work the fire of purgatory will have to do. On the other hand, for a constant soul, everything is peace. Mere constancy itself already keeps everything in its place. Passions already feel they are dying. And who is the one who, nearing death, thinks about waging war against anyone? Constancy is the sword that puts everything to flight. It is a chain that binds all virtues in such a way as to feel caressed by them continuously. And the fire of purgatory will have no work to do, because constancy has ordered everything and has made the ways of the soul similar to those of the creator. So God is constant. He is always the same. He is not changeable like we are. But our passions cause us to go up and down, up and down. We're so changing. And because of that, we have to go to purgatory to become constant like he is. But he says those living in his divine will in the future, you know, totally living in divine will, maybe there's some people now living totally in divine will. They have their purgatory here on earth. They won't have to, they become constant like God is. So, you know, the more we do acts and rounds in divine will, the more we call God into all of our activities, the more we become constant like God is. And we're not so flaky. We remain the same, you know. We're not up and down, up and down. We don't allow our passions to take hold of us. We practice virtue because he's practicing the virtue in us, you know. It takes time. We have to be patient with ourselves. But as long as we desire it, God says our desire is everything. We desire it. He's going to help us to reach that point, you know. It says finding in volume 8, also on January 3rd, finding myself in my usual state, I found myself outside of myself. I seemed to see a soul in purgatory whom I knew. And I said to her, take a look at how I am before God. I am so concerned about it, especially about the state in which I find myself. And she told me, it takes nothing to know whether you are doing well or badly. If you appreciate suffering, you are doing well. If you don't, you are doing badly. In fact, one who appreciates suffering appreciates God. And by appreciating him, one can never displease him. Things which are appreciated are also esteemed, loved, and one cherishes them and keeps them safe, more than oneself. Can it ever be possible that one wants evil for himself? In the same way, it is impossible that one may displease God if he appreciates him. So, you know, if you want to You have to appreciate suffering if you want to know if you're doing well. Louisa longed for suffering because she understood the value of it. But our Lord, the other day I was reading, he says, how can you know if you're living in the divine will? If you love humiliations. So how do we get to that point where we love humiliations, where we appreciate suffering? Doesn't say you have to love the suffering so much as appreciate it, accept it, be resigned to it. That's all you have to do. And I think we get there by, you know, reading the volumes, desiring to live in the divine will, desiring God to do all of your acts within you, calling him into every activity. And little by little, I think we'll get there. It takes time. And don't get discouraged when we fall back. We all fall back. You know, we make a step forward sometimes, and or two steps forward and a step backwards. But always we're going a little bit further and further ahead, you know. So I think we have to just not beat ourselves up over it. Realize that, you know, we're weak and God understands our weakness. He's there to help us. We just have to have those desires to get there with him. He says, my daughter, in almost all of the events that occur, creatures keep repeating over and over again, and why, and why, and why? Why this illness? Why this interior state? Why this scourge? And many other whys. The explanation of why is not written on earth, but in heaven. And there, everyone will read it. Do you know what why is? It is egoism, which gives continuous food to the love of self. Do you know where why was created? In hell. Who was the first one that pronounced it a demon? The effects produced by the first why were the loss of innocence and Eden itself, the war of untamable passions, the ruin of many souls, the evils of life. The story of why is long. It is enough to tell you that there is no evil in the world which does not carry the mark of why. Why is destruction of divine wisdom in souls. And do you know where why will be buried? In hell, to make them restless for eternity without ever giving them peace. The art of why is to wage war against souls without ever giving them respite. So we ask why. People want to know why they have to suffer this, why they have to suffer that. Why did this happen in their family? Without the trust and faith, knowing that God brings a greater good out of everything, and he allows things in our lives so that he can direct us in the right direction. He writes straight with crooked lines, you know. So sometimes people have tragedies in their lives, and they don't know, maybe a young person dies and they wonder why? But God knows from all eternity the reason. Maybe that person would have lost their souls had they lived longer. God takes them at the best time in their lives when they should come to him. So we can't ask why. We have to just trust that God knows what he's doing. He allows things in our lives, and he loves us so much that he always, always brings a greater good out of them, whatever happens.
You know, Mother, in the beginning of your reflection, you were talking about, you know, those indications, those small tests, so to speak, that we can go through, self-examine ourselves occasionally. And one of which Jesus tells us about is that immutability, that not vacillating disposition-wise or reactionary-wise when things come about. I think you touched on it. Like, for example, when bad things, what supposedly bad things happen, or they are perceivably bad things, but of course we know God will create a greater good, that we don't get demoralized. We don't get tempted to gravitate towards sin for our comfort. We don't lose faith in God. So that immutability Jesus tells us about, maintaining that is a clear sign that we're journeying properly. And how would we be able to ascertain that unless we were given these opportunities, right? These situations that come about in our lives where we can sort of be tested. It's good to be tested. Jesus tells us. In fact, our Blessed Mother tells us there's nothing good that can come without the test. Because God is gratuitous, but he's frugal. Like you said, Mother, he wants to make sure that this gift will be treasured. He wants to make sure that it's secure. You know, that's why the governments don't move money and gold into a closet, a broom closet. They bring it to a vault or a safe or a Fort Knox because they want to protect it. We have to protect it too. We protect our soul. And we know that actually, our soul is less impermeable than Fort Knox. Nobody can get into our soul except ourselves. Sister?
Yeah. I was just thinking too, like even, you know, in those moments when we fall, you know, we're tempted to get discouraged and get frustrated, but those very moments are our protection also, because if we continue to feel like, oh, there was a test today, oh, I passed this one, or I kept my calm here. Usually, you know, I get a little upset, and then little by little, because we're so weak, we're so proud, we start to grow in pride and start to, oh, well, that person, you know, didn't really pass that test. And we start to look at everybody else. So it's really the only way really the Lord can protect us and keep us little is by allowing us to fall in these moments. And, you know, we don't like it. I know I don't like it, but, you know, I would really be, you know, the most obnoxious person to be around if I never fell, you know, I'd be the proudest creature there is.
So that's a good point, sister, because the tests really the only test we have to be concerned about is our own, not somebody else's. Yeah. I mean, we can pray for them that they pass their test, but the only concern we have is ours, because that's our test. God will test everyone individually based on their disposition and his good pleasure.
Yeah, good exactly. Point. And I just wanted to read, did I just lose it? Okay. It's a short little passage where Jesus gives Louisa advice for a soul. And I just thought it was quick and perfect for us to remember, especially in these moments of trial. Louisa writes, it's from January 27th, 1912, volume 10. This morning, Jesus showed me a soul who was crying, but it seemed rather to be crying of love. Jesus clasped her, and it seemed that inside his heart there was a cross, which pressing against her heart made her feel abandonments, coldness, agonies, distractions, oppressions. And the soul wriggled about. And a few times she escaped from the arms of Jesus to put herself at his feet. Jesus wanted that in her state, she would hold on, remaining in his arms, telling her, if you are able to hold on in this state, remaining in my arms without wavering, this cross will be your sanctification. Otherwise, you will always stay at the same point. I highlighted this. This, you know, this struck me to the heart, because this is, you know, you feel a lot of times I'm just hitting a wall. I'm not moving forward. And it's a lot of times you don't allow the Lord to mold us in the way that he wants. You know, we want to be willing to suffer whatever he wants. But I think we don't recognize the crosses when they come. We think we have an idea of what suffering should look like, but it comes in different forms. It comes in the forms of not fair or injustices, or just like, well, I'm being, you know, pushed to the limits. I don't know what to do. So we kind of then throw the blame on the outside rather than seeing this is the Lord's crafting in us. Not that there are times that we don't have to take care of things, and it's not like we're going to be doormats, but we don't have to lose our peace. And we can look at those moments as this is Jesus wanting to sanctify me. He sees my defects more than I do. He sees my wounds better than I do. He sees what's wrong with me more than I do. And he knows exactly the remedy. And if I just stay close to his heart and trust him, knowing that he's not trying to fix me, but he's just trying to love me and free me, I think we can have more peace in the cross. You know, I say that now when a cross comes, especially I'm saying it out loud. I'm sure a cross is going to come not too long afterwards. And that's
ready for it.
That's right. But you know, this is why it's so important to read the volume, so we're reminded of these things over and over again.
Yeah. And you know, sister, think about that wall you mentioned about when we hit that wall. You know, we think of our first inclination is it's negative. We're being stopped, but who knows? We may be hitting that wall for two reasons. One, to hold us up. It's like a fighter that's groggy. He looks for the rope so he doesn't go down. Or maybe we need to stop and pause before we go into something else that may be dangerous if we're not properly disposed. So again, the wall is good. As long as we're not putting the wall up ourselves and say, okay, that's it, I'm done. You know, God's going to slow us down when he has to. And he'll do it in a myriad of different ways. He may allow us to get ill for a bit just to slow us down. He may cause us to lose a job, whatever. And not cause us, but allow, you know, for the free will to occur, and to the human will to actually not reign, but to be subject to change. Because again, the weather vane is how well we adapt. And I think that's perfectly said. Thank you for that. San Marino.
Made it sound a lot better, Peter.
No, I didn't. I have the luxury of taking notes while you're doing it, you know, real time. Good gosh.
I think even things we bring upon ourselves, we feel guilty about what you know, this is a cross, but I've brought it upon myself. But don't have to worry. Even those things are our mistakes, God's going to use for our greater good. That's right. How much he loves us. So, you know, yes, you may have made a mistake and you're suffering because of your mistake, but don't worry about that. You know, realize that God's going to bring a greater good out of that mistake that you made. He may help you grow in humility or whatever it is. So nothing is wasted with God. Everything is used. You know, you can't go wrong with God, you know. I don't know if the San Marino sisters have anything to share over there.
Sure, Mother. You know, hearing y'all talk about, can y'all hear me?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very okay. Well.
It just, a psalm came to my mind and I looked it up really quick. Psalm 26. In the Lord I trust, I do not falter. Examine me, Lord, and test me. Search my heart and mind. Your mercy is before my eyes. What I love about the Psalms, it's like the prayers from the depths of your soul. You know, I think it's beautiful to read the Psalms. But it's true, you know, if we want to be united to the Lord, then yeah, we would want to be tested. You know, we'd want to grow. And he's not going to make it easy for us in that sense. You know, he wants to strengthen us because we are in his image and likeness. So he wants us to be like him. And through the cross, you know, we gain strength through him, in him. The readings that I was, the theme that kept coming to me these last few days, this week was purity of intention. I want to go first and touch on, before I go there, I want to touch on, Mother was talking about when we first came on about, you know, the disturbances that you get. And then on October 29th, 1910, this is volume nine, Jesus talks about how to defeat disturbances. And he gives three weapons. He said, the first one is purity of intention. The second one is work of victim, upright and good in itself. So, you know, do what's right, you know, live according to, you know, to the laws of what our Christian values and what he teaches us. And then sacrificing yourself for me with the sole purpose of loving me, and you will defeat any disturbance and will cast it away into the depths of hell. And with your indifference, you will turn the key so that it may no longer be able to get out and molest you. So, you know, it's like, okay, you have these disturbances, but at the same time, it's like the Lord wants us to get to the place where, like Mother was saying, where you're not, you don't get, you become indifferent about it. It's like, okay, so you have these thoughts or this temptation to get angry or this temptation for this or that, you know. You don't get all flustered about it, you know, accept it, accept the cross. Thank the Lord for the opportunity to show him your faithfulness and your love for him. And then my other, the other passage that I wanted to share, there's two more. October 17th, 1910, this is also volume nine. Louisa, she was concerned about, let me just read this first part here. I remember. Oh yeah. She was concerned about one of her confessors had died and she was worried about his soul and where he was. And she's like, remember Jesus, all that he suffered for, you know, how he helped me and everything he did, you know, surely, you know, he'd be in heaven. And the Lord tells her, my daughter, I do not look so much at the sacrifices, but at the love with which they are made and at the union with me that they have. So the more the soul is united with me, the more I take into account her sacrifices. If the soul is more tightly united with me, I take great account of her little sacrifices, because in the union, there is a measure of love. And the measure of love is eternal measure, which has no end and no boundaries. On the other hand, with the soul who may sacrifice herself very much, but is not united to me, I look at her sacrifice as that of a stranger. And I give her remuneration she deserves, a limited one. And then he goes on and gives an example. He goes, it's like the image of a father and a son who love each other very much. And the son makes all these sacrifices for the father, and, you know, and they have great love. And, and a strong bond. Well, the father is going to feel honored. He's going to give him all his riches. He's going to give him all the attention and all the care that he needs. He goes, compare that to a servant, you know, and I'm paraphrasing here. I'm not reading it word for word, because a servant, you know, they could be, you know, sacrificing and working day and night and working in the cold, but they're doing it just to have a meal at the end of the day. So it's not necessarily the same thing, you know. The son will receive more from the father. So it's our union, it's our love with the Lord that really counts. So so love Jesus, a desire to love him more. And loving is, I was reading this book on the Sanctifier, Archbishop Luis Martinez. He was saying that even just the desire of union, that love is union, but even just the desire of union is also love. So if you desire it, Mother always says, and even it says in the volume, Jesus says that it becomes a reality. Now, in November 23rd, 1910, this is in volume 10, Louisa is contemplating about purity. She said, you know, I've been thinking about this, and I don't ever put much attention into purity. You know, she, as the way she says it, she goes, I'd not give a thought of this beautiful virtue either for or against. And then Jesus tells her, he says, my daughter, love encloses everything, chains everything, gives life to everything, triumphs over everything, embellishes everything, enriches everything. Purity is content with not doing any act, gaze, thought, or word, which is not honest. While it tolerates the rest. And this amounts to the acquisition of mere natural purity. Love is jealous of everything, even of one's thought and breath, as honest as one may be. It wants everything for itself. And with it, and with this, it gives to the soul, not natural, but divine purity. So with all the other virtues. So one can say that love is patient, love is obedience, is sweetness, is fortitude, is peace. It is everything. If all the other virtues did not receive life from love, they can be called natural virtues at the most. But love changes them into divine virtues. Oh, what a difference between the two. The natural virtues are servants. The divine are queen. Therefore, may love be enough for you in everything. So here's another thing that it's okay, you know, purity of intention is very important and being honest in everything. But what really pushes all of this to divine virtues, what makes them divine is our love that we have for God, is what I got from this passage specifically. If you want to read it, it's November 23rd, 1910, volume 10. Did I send it to you?
I want to add just a little bit, a little thing. When Sister Benedetta was speaking about the difficulty that we sometimes discover in ourselves and the spiritual growing. And I was thinking about St. Paul when he said, we ask God to, he had a thorn in his side. And he asked Jesus, why you don't take away from me? And Jesus told him in Italian, the words say, ti basta la mia grazia, my grace, the grace that I gave it to you, it's enough for you. So sometimes we have not to pretend from God to take away all the struggle that we have in ourselves. Sometimes they are big. Okay, we have to stay with Jesus on the cross, and we have to exercise our spiritual strengthness to accept the cross. But sometimes we have to live, to convivere, live with this little cross that are always present in us, for not because, oh, I am imperfect, because every time, every single instant, I have to say, Jesus, I give it to you because you win for me. It's in words, it's easy. The words of God came in our help to understand in our mind, in our heart, what we have to do. But we arrive really only when we pass through this difficulty. And so at the beginning was big, what I have to do. We have to swim in our is like a sea. We have to swim. We have go up and down, up and down. But Jesus helped to take ourselves on sull'onda, sulla crosta dell'onda, you say, on the surface of the sea. And another thing, Sister Benedicta was talk about the desire. And some days ago, I was reading passages when Luisa, she told Jesus, I am afraid to go out of the divine will. But she was very, very afraid. And Jesus told her that your fear is a sign that you are in the divine will. So you have to give more importance to try to stay and instead of make bigger this fear of go out. Don't be too much worry about this. And this, we stay in divine will because God allow us to stay in divine will. So we have to have a more trust in Him. And my meditation is about. I was thinking of what is the feast more near to us in this period and this presentation of Jesus at the temple, but also. Our Lady was presenting to the temple. And in the day 13 of the Virgin Mary of the Kingdom, in the Divine, in the Kingdom, we can read a little passage. Our Lady say to Luisa, now my child, listen closely to what your tender mother wishes to tell you. I had just turned 3 years old when my parents let me know that they wanted to consecrate me to the Lord in the temple. My heart rejoiced in hearing that I was to be consecrated and spend my years in the house of God. But beneath my joy, there was the sorrow of being deprived of my parents, the dearest persons one can have on earth. I was little and I needed their paternal care, but I deprived myself of the presence of two great saints. Also, I saw that as they approached, in which they were to deprive themselves of me, who filled their life with joy and happiness, they experienced such heartbreak that they felt as if they would die. By their enduring this sorrow, disposed them to make the heroic act of taking me to the Lord. So this make me think about the means of our baptism. We are a priest, we are not priest, we are sacerdote. Yeah. We can say priest in Italian, no. We are priest, king, and prophet in Jesus, with Jesus. And about our priesthood, we are called to do sacrifices, to offer our sacrifices. We cannot give always big sacrifices. This is a big sacrifice. It's like our calling. We are called to religion's life. The big step was to leave the family. Okay, we received the grace and it was a big step. But every day we have to give our fiat. And we have not to see this this offering like really a sacrifice. I don't know what to say in words, but this is our mission. To say every day, fiat, fiat, fiat. And we have to give value to our offering. This is a big value. It's not insignificant, it's important. And also reading the same passages, she said, my parents loved me in the divine order and considered me a great gift given to them by the Lord. This gave them the strength to accomplish their sorrowful sacrifice. In the rite of other mystical saints, we can read that Saint Anne already know that the Our Lady, her daughter, should be the Mother of God. So she know she was called to a specific mission, and she gave with the whole her heart, her children to the temple. But she said, they loved me in order to God. How much important he is to put in order all our relation to other people, but is important to have this relation, but in God, because without this order, we can be free to give our fiat, our life completely to God. And so she said, now courageously, I prepared myself for my departure to the temple, because I gave not only myself to the divine being, but also my own will. So what it means for me, okay, to leave my family and to leave the family for Our Lady was an external sacrifice, an act, a concrete act. But the most important is to be free in our heart. To be free interiorly, because Sister Benedicta told before, God is jealous. God will want to have the first level in our heart. And she said, I acquired all these virtues naturally. I exercised dominion over myself, and all virtues were in me like many noble princes, which according to the circumstances of my life, promptly emerged to fulfill their office without any resistance. Had I not possessed the virtue of being be queen of my own human nature, in vain would others call me queen. So what is the secret of Our Lady to be called queen of heaven, queen of the world, queen of the angel? The first dominion is over. Herself. So we have to have courage to realize that this is an important step that we have to do, to have dominion of ourselves. Why? Not because I have to do for myself, because it is a big thing. No, only for empty ourselves and give space to God. Many times we can read also in the Bible about the exodus of the Hebrew from Egypt. For yes, they went out from the Egypt, but for 40 days they were already full of the Egypt in themselves. So this is a working, a spiritual working to free ourselves for all the attachments and doing with love.
And the key, sister, now is to allow God to sort of empty us, because then we begin to do it ourselves. Because if we don't do it ourselves, He's going to do it for us very quickly. You know, that reminded me. Well, look what He did to Louisa. I mean, he basically stripped her from everything, right? Put her in bed, you know, no sleep, prepared her for heaven. Really, no eating, no drinking. Reminds me of from Volume 12, March 6, 1919. I'm just going to read a little excerpt, but this is Our Blessed Lord talking, quote, it behooves you to know that before calling the soul to live completely in my will, I call it every now and then, I strip it of everything. I make it undergo a sort of judgment, because in my will there are no judgments. I think it goes on to say, what is more, many times I make the soul die, even corporally, to some extent, and then I give it life again. By this means, the soul lives as if it were not living. Its heart is in heaven, and its living is the greatest martyrdom. How many times have I not done this with you? These were all preparations, and those preparations for us as well, I had you undergo in order to dispose your soul to live in my will. And then the chains of my grace and my repeated visits, how many have I not given you? Everything was to dispose you for the heights of living in the immensity of my will. And then he comes up with the key. So do not try to investigate, but continue your flight in your will. And I think that's to us too. You know, we may not understand everything right away, but instead of just stopping everything to try to grasp, because we're probably not going to grasp it, we're losing valuable time. I mean, Father also tells us, right? We keep reading, we're going to find the answer to our questions, maybe a volume ahead or a couple of pages ahead, maybe a paragraph ahead. Mother, sisters.
Sister Gemma, want to share something?
Hi, Sister Gemma.
Hello. Hi, everyone. Sister Teresa was talking about detachment, and also after we detach, we need to make sure we eat the healthy food, because that's, you know, an important thing. And actually, I found a volume, a passage that it talks about that. And it's volume 25, January 6, 1929. I continued in my usual abandonment in the divine fiat, and while I was following it acts, I saw a crowd of people, all of small stature, malnourished, sickly, scrawny, and some of them wounded. In this crowd, there was neither childlike freshness, nor the beauty of the young age, nor the dignity of the mature men. They seemed to be an odd assortment of people without regimen, starving, without sufficient food. And if they ate, they were never satiated. How much pity this great crowd aroused that seems to be almost the whole entire world. I did not know who they were, nor the meaning of their nature, that none of them had reached their proper stature. And my beloved Jesus, sighing, came out from within my interior and told me, "My daughter, what unhappy crowd. It is nothing other than the great crowd that went out of the paternal inheritance given to them by their celestial father. Poor children, without paternal inheritance, they do not have their lands in which to live safely. They do not have sufficient foods in order to nourish themselves, and are forced to live of thefts and robberies, and of foods without substance. Therefore, it is almost difficult for them to grow to proper stature, because their members do not have sufficient strength to develop. And so they are scrawny, infirm, starving, without ever becoming satiated. Everything they take is not suitable for their growth, because they are not food suitable and established for them, nor belonging to their inheritance. My daughter, my inheritance given by my celestial father to this crowd of people was my divine will. In it, they were to find food in order to grow to proper stature, balsamic air, to be rendered healthy and strong, that was to portray on their faces the freshness of a child, the beauty of the young age, and the dignity and grace of a mature man. There was no good that this inheritance did not possess, of which man was to be the master, and have at his disposal all the goods he wanted in the soul and in the body. When I read this passage, I found it so beautiful, because it's here it's Jesus offer us the best food that our soul can nourish with, and still, even though we know that maybe some unfortunately don't know that there Jesus has the best food, that we still choose to eat rubbish. To eat unhealthy food that it's very poisoning for our soul, for our body, for our life, for everything, and then from also for our next generation, unfortunately. So it's like Jesus presenting a 5-star restaurant and then the worldly present us a very cheap restaurant where, you know, if you go to eat if you eat unhealthy, you may enjoy it one day, but then the following day you pay the consequences. But here Jesus is giving us all way, and this is sin. If we follow the food of Jesus, that it's the sacraments, the Eucharist, adoration, and all the commandments, we feed our soul. We take so many benefit of it. We take so many vitamins and all good things for our soul. Whilst if we don't nourish our soul and our body with all these vitamins, we get sick. And this is unfortunately what the world is getting sicker and sicker, because we don't nourish our body and our soul, especially properly. And so it's important to recognize this and to realize what kind of inheritance God planned for us. It's an inheritance that we cannot find in anything. Yeah, we cannot find in any place, even yeah. So we really have to realize that and to stay close to Jesus, so he can give us the best food. That's himself.
And we are always hungry.
Yeah, me too, sister. Yeah, I'd like to quickly, Sister Benedict, before we go back, I'd like to tie something together. Two thoughts. Mother was talking about earlier about, you know, how, you know, we have to be firm with ourselves, but we can't beat ourselves up all the time, because then we're going to knock ourselves out. We're not going to be able to do anything. And then what was Sister Teresa was saying about intentions. We've talked about this also, about how Jesus explains to us how important intentions are. I'd like to just share a couple lines from volume 18, November 19th, 1925. And this is our Blessed Lord speaking, quote, "To live in my will is precisely this, to keep company with all the acts that my will does. There is nothing more beautiful, more gracious, more surprising than to behold a soul who tries to follow the acts of my will." Doesn't say who does, but who tries, who truly tries. Because again, he talks about filling in that gap to do what we cannot do, because we've got that inability to do anything really well. Then he goes on to say, "There is a continuous contest between us, a reciprocal love, a continuous giving and receiving." And I think Sister Francesca mentioned that phrase, reciprocal love, many months ago. But that really still rings in my ears, because the divine will is a reciprocity of love. It's just this big exchange. God gives his love to us, and we give his love on the level of God, due to God, pleasing to God. So it all works. But very, very, very well said by all of you. Thank you.
Yeah, it's really so simple, but the only way we can really fully receive that.
It's so difficult that it's simple.
I mean, but what makes it so difficult is we're so attached to so many things that we don't give ourselves that room to receive the love and give it back. And I was thinking, as Sister Gemma spoke, Sister Gemma eats very healthy. She knows how to put good things in herself. And I was thinking about like how I eat and my weakness. It's like, I put rubbish in myself plenty throughout the day, and because the rubbish tastes best, you know, the stuff that's the worst for us often is the stuff that has the best taste. And that's, I think, in you know, our daily lives and in the spiritual life, like praises, esteem, you know, honor, that's all the stuff that really our soul just you know, but it's what's worse for us. And I was just reading from volume, I don't know, it's not labeled here, but it's August 21st 1901, and it's basically Our Lady talking to Louisa, telling her what the secret of true happiness is. And it's basically detachment from everything. And I'll just start from the beginning. It's not a very long passage. "As I was in my usual state, I found myself outside of myself. After going round and round in search of Jesus, I found the Queen Mama instead. And oppressed and tired as I was, I said to her, 'My most sweet mama, I lost the way to find Jesus. I don't know where else to go, nor what to do in order to find him again.' While saying this, I was crying, and she said to me, 'My daughter, follow me and you will find the way and Jesus. Even more, I want to teach you the secret of how you can always be with Jesus and live always content and happy, even on this earth. Fix in your interior that there is only Jesus in you in the world and no one else, and that him alone must you please, satisfy, and love. And from him alone must you expect to be loved in return and contented in everything. If you are in this way with Jesus, you will no longer be affected, whether you are surrounded by scorns or praises, by relatives or strangers, by friends or enemies. Jesus alone will be all your contentment. And Jesus alone will be enough for you in the place of all. My daughter, until everything that exists down here disappears completely in the soul, one cannot find true and perpetual contentment. Now, while she was saying this, Jesus came into our midst as though from within a flash. I took him and brought him with me, and I found myself inside myself. Yeah, this is not easy, you know, because like I said before, we love to attach to things of this world. And this, you know, at first glance, if you read this passage, it seems like, let me detach from everyone, live like a little hermit's life. I don't need anybody or anything. And that's not what Jesus is saying, but he wants us to look at the love that surrounds us, whether our family or our friends, as instruments of his love for us. So that even in the moments, because our friends and our family, even the people that love us the most in the world, they're not perfect. They're broken just like we are. And they're never going to love us perfectly. And they're going to hurt us. But in those moments, in order to keep peace, we have, I hate to say, we have the love of Jesus to fall back on, because that needs to be our foundation. But we remember that it's Jesus's love that sustains us and the love of everyone else. And even though in the comforts of life, even in the pleasures that the Lord does from time to time want us to enjoy in moderation, they're all his love. And so at moments when that love is taken away, or that love is wounded, or those things are taken away, we don't lose our peace, because the love of God hasn't been taken away. And I think really there is true freedom. That's really how I feel like we love others as God loves us. Cause that's the commandment, right? You know, love one another as I have loved you. You know, how could we possibly do that unless we're loving everybody with Jesus's love, and we're loving them with a free heart, not because of what they give to us, not because of how much love they show to us, but we love them freely, whether they reject us or not, because that's how God has loved us. That's how Jesus has loved. He became man. He became totally vulnerable. He came into a world knowing that we had free will to either accept him in love or reject him. And that's really incredible. I mean, that's just totally vulnerable. So just kind of two things come to mind. Like, I just want to do everything I can to return that love to Jesus in the divine will on behalf of all souls, especially those who don't return that love. But also, it's also a challenge for me, like that's how I'm supposed to love everyone else, not with that guard in front of me, not with that fear of how they're going to react, but with that free loving heart, that heart of Jesus that wants to love them just for who they are and not for what they're going to give me in return.
Yeah, you know, so I don't think that falling back is such a negative phrase. You know, God says, you know, sort of go, you know, because he wants us to go out, because when we go out, if we're searching properly, we're going to recognize him more than we knew him when we went out. And to fall back on his love is sort of like that safety net that a trapeze artist has in case he or she falls. You know, it's not going to be death. It's going to be, okay, let's try it again. Let's get better next time. So again, everything is connected. He's giving us the freedom, yet the protection. And again, we just have to not be afraid. You know, do not be afraid. Go out, venture. And when we find out what's out there, we're going to treasure what we have in Christ more. And our Blessed Mother, who's doing everything. In fact, in volume 16, I can't help not but to read this. Volume 16, December 6, 1923. Jesus tells us, quote, "My mother took on this commitment of going throughout all generations and making all the acts of every human will her own. And she placed the divine will in them." So she truly is co-redemptrix, mediatrix of all grace, advocate. All the things that the Mariological Conference could not accept. I mean, they accept the titles, but they stated in 2012, I think it was, that they just don't have the proper definition. How do they convey this? How do they place this within our Catholic Church? They don't have the dogma sort of finalized. And I think the divine will is going to be that explication that they need to put everything together. Because they're not against the titles. They just can't substantiate it. Jesus has done the work for his mother in the book of heaven, in the Virgin Mary, in the kingdom, and in the hours of the passion. Amazing.
Yeah. You know, I was talking earlier about not beating yourself up, but I think that's how we can take our spiritual temperature. God is always teaching us through our failures. And you can say, well, if I have a hard time, I'm beating myself up. That's my pride. A humble person doesn't do that. They pick themselves right up and they go on. They have trust and confidence in God's love and mercy for them. That's humility. Judas couldn't, he beat himself up. He couldn't understand God's love and mercy for him. He thought his sin was bigger than God's mercy. So that was his pride. So when we look at that, beating ourselves up, yeah, that's our pride. Let's face it. You know, we need to look at that and say, well, no, help me, Lord, to grow in humility, to die to myself. I was just reading here in volume 11, January 30th. My daughter, when the soul lives completely in my will, if she thinks, her thoughts are reflected in the mind in heaven. If she desires, if she speaks, if she loves, all is reflected in me. And all I do is reflected in her. It happens as when the sun is reflected in the glass. One can see another sun in it, completely similar to the sun in the heavens. With this difference, the sun in the heavens is fixed and remains always in its place, while the sun in the glass is passing. Now my will crystallizes the soul, and all she does is reflected in me. And I, wounded and enraptured by these reflections, send her all my light so as to form another sun in her. Therefore, the sun in heaven and another one on earth appear. What enchantment, what harmonies between them. How many goods are poured out for the benefit of all. God is so good. We seek him, he reflects himself in us. The soul becomes, he says, my will crystallizes the soul. You know, how good God is to give us this great gift, to want to unite us himself totally with us, and that we're totally united with him. We become one with God. We become little gods, you know, and that's what he desires, and that's what we should desire. It says further in volume 13, January 30th, my daughter, my word is creative, and when I speak, making known a truth that belongs to me, it is nothing less than new divine creations that I make in the soul. When I created the heavens with one single fiat, I stretched them out and studied them with the billions of stars to the extent that there is not one point of the earth from which one cannot see this heaven. And if I could not be seen from any point, if it cannot be seen from any point, it would be a dishonor to the creative power. And some could say that the creative force did not have the power to extend everywhere. In the same way, my truths are more than heavens, which I would want to make known to all, from one end of the earth to another, and make them pass from mouth to mouth like many stars to adorn the heaven of the truths I manifested. So his truths are more important than all of his creation. His will is more important than everything, because his will willed everything. It says in one place, his will is greater than redemption, because his will willed redemption. Wonder, why does anybody have problems with God's divine will? His will is greater than his mercy. His will willed his mercy. They accept the divine mercy. They don't accept the divine will, but that's the greatest. And the Trinity, there's only one will, you know, three persons and one God, but one will. And that's what he longs for with us, that we have one will with his will. Our will and his will become one. Sister Glaska, did you have something?
Okay. Hello, Sister Scholastica.
Hello, sorry, I'm a bit late. Okay. All right. Yeah, I didn't really get a chance to find anything today. So, but I did find a passage that is very short. It's from January 13th, 1907, volume 7. And it was about Jesus wanting, that he wanted to suffer in his humanity in order to redo the human nature. So Louisa writes, continuing in my usual state, I saw my blessed Jesus flashing by and he told me, my daughter, how much I love souls. Listen, the human nature was corrupted, humiliated, without hope of glory and of resurgence, and I wanted to suffer all humiliations in my humanity. In a special way, I wanted to be stripped, scourged, and let my flesh fall off in shreds under the scourges, almost undoing my humanity, in order to redo the humanity of creatures and to make it rise again full of life, of honor, and of glory to eternal life. What more could I do which I have not done? And I was just thinking, in this, it's very profound what he was saying, is that he loved us so much that even though we were the ones at fault, we were the ones who fell away, we were the ones who allowed ourselves to become corrupted, we misused our free will, you know, many times, you know, to
just be distorted and not in his image and likeness and what is his will, what his desires are. And Jesus and his great love, and God's great love, that they wanted all of us to be saved. They wanted all of us to return back home to heaven. And so Jesus, he became man, which that was something, it was a big humiliation if you think about it, because he was God and he took the form of a slave, of a creature. And we read that in the 9 excesses of love, how much he suffered while in Our Lady's womb. Because imagine, from being God, not being constricted into human form, you know, free and whatnot, and then to be as a prisoner inside of the womb for 9 months, that was, I mean, we read it. It was not easy. It was a huge, huge suffering, and to be denied the light, to be denied movement. And so it's true what Jesus says here, that in order to rebuild something, you have to, in a sense, put it through the fire, put it through the test, put it through suffering. Like he said here, I wanted to be stripped, scourged, and let my flesh fall off in shreds. I mean, in order to, like, and then he said later on, in order to redo the humanity of creatures, to make it rise again full of life. So, like, it was kind of like, it made me think of, you know, the phoenix out of the ashes, you know, rising from the ashes, renewed, reborn out of fire. And it was just made me think also how God renewed human. He redid it, like re-glorified humanity, and he opened up the gates of heaven for us so that we have a second chance to do what is right, to attain eternal life because of his great love for us and him never giving up on us, even to the last minute. You know, I think, I don't remember who said this. I think it was like a mystic or something. Someone said that when every soul dies, they see Jesus. That's like the last opportunity he gives a soul to choose either him or hell. So if that's true, you know, this was true, imagine that. That's a huge, huge act of mercy of God. Even when we already crossed over the threshold of death, we're given another chance to be saved. So it just goes to show, like Mother mentioned about God's divine mercy. That's the thing. It's so beautiful, is that it really does, through the divine mercy, devotion of divine mercy, the whole world is reminded and told of God's great love for us.
Yeah. So when I think about living in the divine will, there's two things that come to my mind, simplicity and littleness. And I remember once reading in The Story of a Soul, St. Teresa of Lisieux wrote, the closer one gets to God, the more simpler one becomes. And in November 6, 1929, in volume 27, Jesus talks to Luisa about simplicity. Then my poor and little mind kept wandering within the divine fiat, and my lovable Jesus added, my daughter, my divine will simplifies the creature. It empties her so much of everything that does not belong to it, that nothing else is left of the human being but a complex of simplicity. Simple the gaze, the word, the manners, the steps. The mark of the divine simplicity can be seen in her as though in a mirror. Therefore, when my divine will reigns on earth, pretense, lie, that can be called origin of every evil, will not longer exist, while simplicity, as origin of every true good, will be the true characteristic that will point out that here reigns the divine will. So I feel like when we think about pleasing God or wanting to live in the kingdom of the divine will, we end up just getting like really stressed out or like just complicating things too much. So it's really important to just be simple and to just do our acts around throughout the day. And as I was saying earlier in the cenacle, to just give our fiat constantly to Jesus, because when we give our fiat to him, then he gives us the gift of his divine will. And along with simplicity, it's also childlikeness. In the gospel, Jesus said, let the little children come to me because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. And in November 10, 1929, in volume 27, Jesus explains to Luisa that only the little ones enter to live in the divine will. And Luisa writes, the divine fiat absorbs me completely within its light, and in order to give me its prime act of life, this light palpitates in my heart and makes me feel the heartbeat of its light, the heartbeat of its sanctity, of its beauty and creative power. And I feel my little soul like a sponge, all soaked in these divine heartbeats, and unable to contain it because of my littleness, and feeling itself burned by the scorching rays of the sun of the divine fiat. In spasm, it keeps repeating, fiat, fiat, have pity on my littleness. I feel I cannot contain your light. I am too little. So you, yourself, form the void, make me larger, so I can contain more light, that may not remain suffocated by this light, that it is not given to me to be able to embrace completely, so as to enclose it in my little soul. But while I was thinking of this, my sweet Jesus told me, my little daughter, courage, it is true that you are too little, but you must know that, in my divine fiat, only the little ones enter to live in its light, and at every act that these little ones do in my divine will, they suffocate their own, giving a sweet death to the human will, because in mine there is no room nor place to let it operate. The human volition has no reason or right. It loses its value before a will, reason, and right that are divine. So it's important for us, if you want to dive deeper and deeper into the sea of the divine will, to just remember to be simple, to empty ourselves of our desires, of our passions, and of what we want, and kind of to be like an empty bowl. So we can be filled, so our nothingness can be filled with the all, and to also remain very childlike, and just to place our acts throughout, and just to give God our fiat constantly throughout the day. And in that way, we die to ourselves and become more childlike and less prideful, and that way it'll help us to live more in the kingdom of the divine will.
You know, Mother, I think there's a little bit of a paradigm here, because we need to empty ourselves, of course. But what, I remember when I first heard about the divine will, I heard this 36 volumes. I said, I don't want to go back to school. But I think the first inclination of, my first inclination was, okay, I've got to grab all my resources and everything that I've learned, and I've got to bring it to the divine will so that I can work this fiat. And it's nothing like that. It's just actually just the opposite. In fact, Jesus says in volume 11, May 25th, 1916, my daughter, my love for the souls is so great that as soon as the soul decides to give itself to me, I surround it with so much grace. I gently cuddle it. I move it to compassion. I embrace it. I endow it with sensible graces, inspirations, ardent desires, and longings of the heart. So all we need to do is really, again, through intentions, like what Sister Teresa said, we have to have a bona fide, a real intention, not like, oh, yeah, I want it, but I really don't want it. If we really want it, and God knows we can't do it, we have that inability to do anything really well, he'll do it for us. But we need to take the first step. It's so beautiful because he really is doing all the hard work.
Yeah, I think we have to stop trying so hard.
Just relax. Maybe you're right.
I think you try too hard. And trying too hard, you kind of push him out the box. You know, you just have to relax and let him do it. But we think we have to do it. So we really work at it. You know, Mother Angelica talks about this sister that when she first came to the monastery, she'd be in the chapel, just her eyes closed. And she's just really trying really hard to pray. And she told her one day, she says, are you constipated? Why are you trying? She said, I'm trying to pray. She says, well, just relax, you know, and then you can pray. But you can't really be having him live in you if you're going to be so uptight about it and so unfree, you know. in volume 18, January 30, it says, "My daughter, have patience. Remember that the destiny of the world weighs upon you." Now, with God telling you that, yeah, you would get a little bit stressed out thinking everything depends on me, but it all depends on him. You do not know what it means to be in this state of pain together with me, even for a half an hour or 5 minutes. It is my real life that is repeated upon earth. It is this divine life that suffers. So it's not us. It's his divine life within us who's suffering. It's his divine life within us that's doing all of our actions. We can just relax. We continue to function, but we have to relax knowing that he's functioning within us. He's doing it all. It is my divine life that prays, that repairs in you and transmits my very will into you so that it may operate in you as it operated in my humanity. And do you think this is trivial? So this is not trivial. The fact that God desires to relive his life in each one of us, to believe that, that's all we have to do is have that belief, that faith, that what he says to Louisa here is true. And we just have to relax and let him do it within us. Let him be God within us. And he loves us so much. He wants that intimacy with each one of us to realize the divine indwelling. Yes, the Trinity dwells in our souls. We're walking tabernacles. Everyone around you is a walking tabernacle. If we really believe that, we treat people differently. We mistreat people because we don't realize it's God within them. He says, what you do to others, you do to me, you know. But we have to realize, if we're going to realize he's in others, we have to realize he's within us first. So look at him within yourself so that you can see him within everybody else. And that's how you're going to live in the divine will. Total charity, total love. That's divine will.
So. Amen. And, you know, Mother, this this gift, it doesn't come to us predictably. Well, it's not like, oh, this is the way it's going to come, like the love for that novena came, or the devotion to the saint. It comes to us in a very mystical way. Even our catechism teaches us, Catechism 2005, it states, quote, "Since it belongs to the supernatural order, grace escapes our experience and cannot be known except by faith." End quote. It's just a snippet of that. And the faith is so important. And that's what we have right now. I mean, there's a little bit of a quagmire with the Luis's process. It's not, nothing's wrong, everything's okay, but there's some ambiguities that need to be overcome. And some people are saying, "Well, this is a terrible delay." But think of it this way. I mean, I look at the other side of the coin here. God is giving us an opportunity before the church gives its full gamut of stamps. We have an opportunity to grow, to learn, and to nurture ourselves and others through faith. Because once the church impermanently gives that stamp, I have to believe some of our faith is going to be converted to obedience. So now we have a great opportunity. So who knows how much time God's going to give us, but it's a time to escalate everything and to share it with each other. Yeah. Mother, we're almost out of time. Any closing thoughts?
No, just keep trying to allow Jesus to do everything in you. Just relax. To enjoy the ride with him, you know, they say heaven all the way to heaven and hell all the way to hell, you know, as we strive to grow in holiness, our life is a life of joy. You know, we're made to know, love, and serve him, to be happy in this life and the next. So the more we love him and know him and serve him in this life, the more happy we will be here and prepare ourselves for all eternity. Life is so short. We're just here a short time to prepare for all eternity. So I encourage everybody just to continue to read the volumes. He said that you have to, in order to live in the divine will, you need to have the knowledge of it. The only way you get the knowledge is to read it. Read it and let him read it in you. When you read, you say, "Jesus, come read in my reading." Let him read the divine will writings within you. He told Louisa that when you read the Passion Book, in his will, meaning you ask him to come read it in you, and you relive it with him, what he had to go through. Every word saves a soul. It's pretty good gift there, you know, pretty good thing for us to help to save souls, to read the Passion Book and to read it well, and to try to read the Passion Book every day. I encourage that everybody read it every day, not just during Lent, but always every day. Read a little bit of it, at least.
That's true. Yeah, yeah. Unequivocally, if we've been exposed to the volumes, God does expect us to read, to listen, and to meditate on them. And we've all been exposed to it, like a good virus. It's a good virus. Mother, would you be so kind to end us in prayer, please?
Dear Lord Jesus, we ask you through the intercession of your Holy Mother and Saint Joseph, we call upon the Holy Family to help us to live in the divine will as they lived in the divine will, to let us have little Nazareths all over the world as we seek and strive to do his will every moment of our lives and to ask him to come and do his will within us. We ask for that special grace to die to ourselves totally and to understand and realize our nothingness. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mother. Well, we had, it was relatively serious. We had some childness, of course. Let's have a little bit more right now. So I'm going to allow everyone to unmute themselves.
And Before, can I ask for prayers for somebody? My
yes, please.
People, actually, my brother-in-law is having a, what do you call it? Angiogram this week. And he's concerned about it. Pray for his name is Luis Caldera, and your uncle who's dying.
Yeah, my uncle, he's on a ventilator right now because of COVID, and his name is Tibu Thomas, and it's very serious. He's been on there for like I think at least 2 weeks now, and his family's like really affected by it. So please pray for them.
And he's a very young man. He's only almost 50. Like 40, yeah, he's got small children, so pray for him. Okay. Okay.
Oh, Mother and sister, thank you for those opportunities to invoke prayer. So now I'm going to unmute, allow everyone to unmute themselves. Let me just figure out how to do it here again. And everyone can unmute themselves if they'd like to.
Hi.
Thank you. Night, night.
Thank you very much.
Love you.
Thank you.
Thank you, sisters. Thank God bless you.
Thank you, sisters.
Thank you.
Love you, Mother Gabrielle and all sisters.
Thank you, sisters.
Thank you. Pray for us. We'll pray for you.
I'm praying for you.
In the divine.
We love you.
Thank you, Peter. Brother Peter.
Thank you, sisters.
I don't do anything. It's all Mother and sisters.
Thank you, Peter.
Pay no attention to the man behind the microphone. Thank you, Mother. Thank you, sisters. Thanks be to God above all for everything.
Truly. Amen.
Thank you.
God is good.
Oh. So I'm not going to disconnect because last time we lost some people indefinitely for that day. We've got Father Celso joining us in about 25 minutes. So we'll go back to Poland for a perpetual Eucharistic adoration until Father joins us. And until then, ciao. And if you haven't had enough of Mother and the Sisters, you can listen to them live every Thursday at 11 a.m. Eastern Time on Radio Maria. Just check our website. The connectivity is all there. So thank you, everyone. And see everyone again in about 25 minutes. Okay. Love everybody.
God bless. Love you.
Bye. Bye.